Welcome to the program today. My name's Keith Smith, and I'm an instructor at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School, La Mirada. And all this week, we're looking at the gift of prophecy with Pastor Brian Parrish. And Pastor Brian is going to be talking to us about the danger of murmuring and the fact that if we're murmuring as we serve the Lord, maybe we're not doing what the Lord has called us to do. So let's join Pastor Brian as he takes us to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14.
Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And before you look at this, let's just try and put this passage that I'm going to read into practice from now until Sunday. Just one passage out of the Bible, okay? Just one. At least I didn't give you, be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect, out of Matthew. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's the heart that the Lord wants. Do all things without murmuring. If you're involved in ministry and you're just murmuring, it's just a drag for everybody else that's around you as well. There's difficulties, but do it without murmuring. And the grace of God, again, it's a privilege. I mean, it's a privilege that the God of the universe would use us. Now we're griping and complaining about it. So do all things without murmuring. God wants that heart to just so joyful over serving the Lord and sees it as a responsibility, but as a privilege. And my heart is to give and to serve, just as the example that Jesus set before me. And also have a word of encouragement to those that aren't involved. You know what begins to happen when you're not involved in a church? You start complaining because you start noticing things that aren't quite right. And usually it's something that affects you. It's not quite right. It makes you a little uncomfortable, or it'd be nicer if it was this way. And you see how self-centered you start getting? One man said, it's hard to rock the boat while you're rowing it. Isn't that true? And if you're the one rowing away, you're not going to be complaining, because if you're pouring your heart into it, yeah, you see the things that are bad, but you're going to work right through it, because that's where your heart is. But when we get that self-centered Christianity, it's just easy to gripe and complain about everything. And I believe by His grace, He can give you a joy in that ministry that He's called you to do. And it should be. There should be that aspect of joy. And I do want you to see, and again, I believe you need to focus your mind on this. This is where the mind needs to be transformed. When you don't function in the body of Christ as you're supposed to, the grace that God has placed in you, the body of Christ suffers. And you'll think, well, you know, I'm just a nobody. I don't have much to do, or I just have these little gifts, or this or that, or there's not a lot I could do. And so you're saying things contrary to the Bible. You're saying you're part of the body, and every part has a function. Every part has a function to contribute. And when that's not contributing to the body's not in full health. So that's the responsibility that you have, to find your place in the body of Christ and use that gift by God's grace, and let the grace of God flood into the body of Christ. And whether it's a large part or visible part, that doesn't matter. Somehow, as everybody has that focus, the grace of God flows. There's increase and there's growth in love, and the body edifies itself in love, as Ephesians 4 says. That needs to be the focus. That's the mindset, rather than a self-centered Christianity. Now, let's go over to this particular gift, the gift of prophecy, where he says, if this is your particular gift, use it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, first of all, I want to give you a definition of what prophecy is. And I was looking through a systematic theology, one of the very few that was written by a charismatic by the name of Wayne Grudem. And I think he came up with the best definition. He said, this is his definition, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. I believe that's a good definition, because there's a lot of non-charismatics say, well, prophecy is just the preaching of the Bible like I'm doing right now. No, this is the exercise of the gift of a pastor teacher. I prepared. I sought the Lord. And yeah, there's things that God will prompt me as I'm teaching and I haven't prepared for that just come out. Sometimes I don't even know I say them. Other times I'm aware, hey, the Lord's speaking to people on this. You know, stay on that point. But this is different. Non-charismatics, they don't want to say the gifts aren't for today. They want to say that, but then they want to reinterpret what these gifts are. Well, prophecy, that's just preaching. Word of knowledge, that's like a scholar. Word of wisdom, that's like someone that does research. you really think there's a lot of scholars in Corinth? Come on. And that's where it's mentioned? I don't think so. So they reinterpreted to make them non-supernatural. Prophecy is that God will just give it to you right there on the spots. And it's not something you think of and prepare. It may be something he's working in you. Let's say you're preparing to come to service and you start praying, and God may start giving you a burden for something, a concern, or he may start speaking something into your hearts. And that may be happening during the day, or it may just be spontaneous right as we're gathered together and as we have a time to wait on the Lord. And God would give you something for the entire body, something that we need to know, something that we need to hear. And as a church, we need that. We need to know what the Lord is saying. Because when God speaks, it's very powerful. And it's the grace of God, once again, flooding into our congregation. It's the power of God by His Spirit working in a supernatural way. And I think it's just given right on the spot, very frequently. So God may give you something as we gather together. He may give you something that you need to speak to the entire church. And that makes it difficult at times. Because you don't want to speak. That's why you're sitting there, and Pastor, you're the one supposed to know the body of Christ. God may choose you. He may, by His grace, give you something to encourage the entire congregation. And that's why, if you look at that next phrase where he says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, this phrase, in proportion to our faith, really has been interpreted two different ways, and I think they both have merits. There's a lot of people, because they want to bring a safety here, it says, well, our faith, because in the Greek it does say the faith, is talking about the faith that we all hold in common, the doctrine that we believe. So if you prophesy, make sure it's in accordance with the truth that's found in the Bible, the truth that's found in the Scriptures. And I think there's merit to that, and there is safety. Because otherwise, if you don't have a guideline, you know, anyone could say anything, and how are we supposed to test these things? Now, the problem is, prophecy in the Bible is really not bound to the New Testament or Old Testament Scriptures. Agabus says to Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you with this belt and you're going to be taken away captive. Well, you really can't find that in the Bible, can you? It's something beyond the Scripture. Now, obviously, it can't be in opposition to the Scripture, but sometimes when God speaks, you're not going to necessarily find a chapter and verse for it. I think that would be the weakness of this view. The second weakness is the New Testament wasn't written yet. It's being written as Paul's writing this letter, so how could it be according to the New Testament if the New Testament wasn't written? So there's strengths with this viewpoint because it brings safety. I think you find that in 1 Corinthians 14 anyways. You've got to judge it. Test the spirits. We're told to do those things. And I'm going to read something to you. This has always been the struggle of wanting to be open to the Spirit but not being open to false prophets. And there's some books, texts, letters to churches that we have that were written about 100 to 170 AD that historians have called the Apostolic Fathers. And everything that we have written from 100 to 170 in the church, that the church actually used as instruction or sometimes even within their church services, is contained in this book. And even this book has extra notes and things. But I want to read to you from one of those books called the Didache. The word Didache means teaching. And it was written on, you know, how to conduct yourself in the church. And it shows you some guidelines, written about 100, of how to deal with the prophet that would come in your midst. And I think there's some good instruction in this little text. And some of it, I think, is very, could be applied today. He says, Now concerning the apostles and prophets, deal with them as follows in accordance with the rule of the gospel. Let every apostle who comes to you be welcomed as if he were the Lord. But he is not to stay for more than one day unless there is need, in which case he may stay another. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. And when the apostle leaves, he is to take nothing except bread until he finds his next night's lodging. But if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. His trust was to be in the Lord. Just give him enough food to get to the next place, and God's his provider. So if he asks for money, he says that's the mark of a false prophet. Let's read on. It says, however, not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet. Amen to that. But only if he exalts the Lord's ways. By his conduct, therefore, will the false prophet and the prophet be recognized. I love this one. Furthermore, any prophet who orders a meal in the Spirit shall not partake of it. If he does, he is a false prophet. So here's this prophet coming through and says, the Lord's showing me T-bone, medium rare. Mashed potatoes. Oh, no, the Lord said baked potato. I'm sorry. Have you just seen these guys? He says, if someone does that, if someone is asking for a meal, that's a false prophet if they're asking for money. So if any prophet teaches the truth yet does not practice what he teaches, he is a false prophet. I like this one. But if anyone should say in the Spirit, give me money or anything else, do not listen to him. But if he tells you to give on behalf of others who are in need, let no one judge him. One other one. If the one who comes is merely passing through a system as much as you can, but he must not stay with you for more than 2 or 3, if necessary, 3 days. Two, if necessary, three days. So he can only stay 2 or 3 days. Benjamin Franklin said, fish and visitors smell after 3 days. So I don't know if he got it out of here. But here's a guy that's kind of loafing on the body of Christ. And he's just be about the Lord's business. He's here, boom, he goes on to the next place and he speaks the Lord's word. So he's not to hang around and draw off the body of Christ, or he's a false prophet. When they had utter trust and confidence. Now, that wasn't scripture what I read, but I think some of those are good practical guidelines in the abuses of prophecy. Because if somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord showed me you need to do this or do that, well, you need to judge that. If he's asking for money or asking for your house or asking for your car, and some of these guys get whacked out and they'll do that. And what begins to happen to people, they say, well, obviously this prophecy thing is not good. I don't ever want to hear another prophecy. And so they could close off to the genuine because there's the fake. Well, that's foolish. Just because the Mormons go out and preach a false gospel, should we close off to the true message of the gospel? There's always going to be a counterfeit. I think the counterfeit actually authenticate that there's a genuine. Satan, all he could do is duplicate things, so twist it, make it.